Good morning. You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Today I am going to be speaking on marriage. And I want to talk about building a good marriage. Building a good marriage. I believe a good marriage is one that pleases God. I believe that is what a good marriage is. In other words, I think there's more to a good marriage than just being happy. A good marriage is one that is pleasing to God because God designed marriage. God is the one that designed this thing, so it should be pleasing to Him. And so we're going to be talking about building a good marriage. And the thing is, you might feel as happy as you can be together in marriage and that not be pleasing to God. And that's not what you want. If that's how it is, you're failed, right? You want to be pleasing to God, and happiness is part of marriage. So you do want to be happy also. But I think the question that, you should leave here asking yourself is my marriage pleasing to God? I think that's what you should desire to have in a good marriage. Is my marriage pleasing to God? And I am going to try to keep this PG-13, even though that doesn't mean a whole lot, right? PG-13, if you're waiting for your kid to be 13 years old before you talk to them about sexual immorality, you probably took a little too long. Kids are exposed to all these things at a very young age, and I think it would be a good idea to talk to them way before 13 years old. But I'm not talking about raising children. I'm talking about marriage. So building a good marriage. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, because you are good. I thank you, Lord, because you have loved us, Lord, and you have given your life as a ransom for us. And it is an amazing thing. And I thank you, Lord, for your patience. I thank you for your love. I thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord. And today we want to ask you to give us your Spirit, pour it upon us. We do truly seek to be pleasing to you. And we ask that, Lord, you would just reveal things in our own hearts that we need to work on. And we ask that you would be lifted up today. I ask that you'd give me wisdom and understanding, and let me speak wisely. I pray that you'd give me clarity in what I teach, Lord. I ask these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. So, building a good marriage, let me first mention a few things, is going to take a lot of hard work. Yes. And it's going to take a lot of thoughtful effort. I do think you can be working really, really hard and not getting anywhere. Because you really need to put some thought into where you're going to put your efforts. So it takes a lot of hard work and it takes some thoughtful effort. It's not easy to do. It's not easy to build a good marriage, but it is worth it. Something that was very impactful to me when I was a young man, I heard a preacher, I believe it was Michael, and he said, a good marriage is the closest thing to heaven you can experience on earth. But he said the flip side is that a bad marriage is the closest thing to hell you can experience on earth. And I think there's some truth to that. Trust me, you want to build a good marriage. You do not want a bad marriage. A bad marriage is a bad thing. You want a good marriage. So put in the effort, put in the thought, put in the hard work. And I think that's the problem with us. We lack interest sometimes. We're just not interested in having a good marriage. That's not our interest. You know, you should be interested in having a good marriage. And we have a lack of effort. So that's something you should think about. I do want to mention a couple disclaimers first, also to start off. Disclaimer number one, these are general principles. Okay, these are might not be specific to your case. I'm speaking about general things about marriage. It may not be specific to your case. If your spouse is cheating on you, you don't just have to sit there and accept it. Okay, you need to talk to somebody and you need to get that, you need to work this thing out. That is not something you just sit back and accept. That is a problem. And so what I speak is probably general principles. If your husband is beating you, that is something you need to talk to somebody about. It's not just, oh, you just sit back and suffer that. No, this is a serious thing. If your husband is physically abusing you, you need to talk to somebody about that. You don't just sit down and suffer with that. If your wife is beating you, then I'd probably keep that to yourself. Don't tell anybody. You got some serious problems there. Okay, that's disclaimer number one. Disclaimer number two is that everything I say can be misused and abused. Well, he said, did you hear what he said? You need to do what he said. Look at how bad you are, how true you're mistreating me. And you can just abuse everything that is said here today. Let me tell you something. The problem with every one of our marriages is yourself. You are selfish, and that's the problem with every one of our marriages. You probably think so highly of yourself, and you think very poorly of the other person. And that's the problem. And the purpose of this message is to give you some good ideas, some things that you can work on, some things that you can fix, some things that you can repair, and you can build your marriage by focusing on things you need to work on. But the truth is, what's probably going to happen is you're going to find out how good you're doing and all the things that that other person needs to work on. Because that's how we are. So, try not to misuse or abuse what comes out of this message. Listen, no good comes from always thinking the other person is the problem. That's going to get you nowhere. What good comes out of saying, he's at fault, she's the problem? You're never going to grow. You're never going to get anywhere. If you want to build a good marriage, focus on fixing yourself. Work on yourself. Amen. You want to be selfish? Okay, take all the blame. Be selfish. Work on yourself. Okay, also, I want to talk about some things. I do want to mention some things that you should avoid when building. Some things you should avoid when building a good marriage. First, never speak ill of your spouse to your parents. Don't go to your parents, don't go to your mom and dad and say, oh, he mistreats me so much, he just never considers me, and he's doing all these things to me. That's not gonna help. It's not gonna build your marriage. That is going to be hurtful. Now and in the long run, it is not going to help. You know what's going to happen, right? Is that you're going to, in a little while, you're going to fix things up and you're going to think, you're going to fall back into love with him. And he's so great. But guess who's not going to forget what you just told them? Your parents. And that'll cause problems in your marriage. But you know, there is a release valve to this. And Adi and I, we actually have a deal. We can't tell our own parents about the other person or complain, but we can tell our in-laws. That's our deal. So I can go to her house and say, and tell her mom, oh, your daughter just mistreats me. She just does not treat me good. And her mom will be like, oh, come on, be nice to your husband. Help him out. Take care of him. And I'll get spoiled. Yeah, it's a good release valve. She can go over to my parents' house and say, oh, your son, he's so inconsiderate. He just farts everywhere and stinks the whole place up. And it just bothers me. He doesn't consider me. And they can say, well, yeah, that's Steven. I mean, we used to come up from trips in Mexico and you'd let one loose in the car and we'd have to roll down our windows. And she can be frustrated and angry and she can tell it to my parents. And just let a, get a good release out, right? A release valve. Cause you gotta tell somebody, right? I mean, you're balling all up. You wanna let these little things out. And you can. Tell the in-laws. Don't tell your parents. It fixes another problem too. It's that you can actually want to spend more time with your in-laws. Oh, no, nobody's like, what? Spend more time with my in-laws. Yeah. Guess what? I want to go over to her house because there I can talk all about her as much as I want and she can't say anything bad about me. So I like spending time at her parents' house. And it can be the same thing, same way, the other way. So never speak ill about your spouse to your parents. Never use sex as a weapon or for manipulation.
Amen.
Well, you didn't help me tonight with the kids, so I'm not giving you any sex. Don't do that. Listen, marriage is supposed to satisfy your partner's sexual needs. You're supposed to do that. It is supposed to be satisfactory to your partner's needs. This is what 1 Corinthians 7 says. It says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. What is he talking about? He's talking about satisfying your partner. He says, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself for fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency.
That's good.
Seems like the only real good reason he tells us to not be satisfying each other is for prayer and fasting. So if that's not the reason, then hey, sorry, there's no excuse. Right? Listen, this is very important. You do not want to do that. You do not want to withhold sex from your spouse just because you want to get back at him or her. You don't do that. That is going to cause great problems in your marriage. There is a quote from a man that said, a husband is like a fire. He goes out when unattended. So, satisfy the sexual needs of your partner. Don't use sex as a weapon. Also, never compare your spouse to your parents. Yeah, I think that's self-explanatory. You don't need to do that. That will not help your case. It won't help your case. Okay, there's another one I want to mention. And that is, never fight. What? You're waiting for a little more, right? Never fight in front of your kids or something else like that. No. I'm just saying never fight. Well, let me blow your minds here. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. Let me show you what love looks like. Charity suffereth long, and it is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, it is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Does that sound like fighting? No, so the purpose of fighting, listen, the purpose of fighting is to tear each other apart. That's the purpose of fighting. You're trying to fight each other and knock the other person down and then stand above them and puff out your chest and say, I'm victorious. I was right. Ah, you're wrong. And bring the other person down. That just should not be your purpose in marriage. If that's what your fights look like, then you're not doing it right. You could say, have good fights, not bad fights. But my point is the purpose behind these things should not be to tear each other apart. And that is what a fight is about. A fight is trying to tear you apart and lift myself up. And that has no place in a marriage. Well, we can't have any heated discussions and passionate arguments and wild debates and... No, you can. That's actually part of, very good part of marriage. It's very good for you to have these debates and arguments and all these things. These are very good for a marriage. It's needful. It's necessary. But you know how you can tell the difference between a fight and a good discussion and argument? Well, in the end of a fight, you can't even stand each other. You don't even want to look at each other. You don't even want to sleep in the same room. At the end of a good discussion, you want to make up by making out. That's the difference. Even the fights, even the fighting, even the let's get at this, let's deal with this, let's look, there's problems, there's things coming up, there's situations that arise, we need to talk about them, we can get in heated discussions, but the point is not to bring you down and tear you apart. The point is, we need to fix things and work things out and make things better and grow together, and that is hard. And some hard things need to be said in those times. Let me show you what a heated discussion can look like that has hard words being said and some good reasoning. And that is in Job chapter 2 verse 9. I'm going to read this. Job chapter 2. Listen, Job was a very good man. He was an upright man. Job was quite a man. In fact, it seems like he has one wife, which is amazing to see this spiritual man in the Bible that only had one wife. That's a good thing, right? He is a good man, a good, strong man. He has one wife. And, you know, some people think, well, polygamy now, you know, God must have been all in favor of polygamy because look at how many spiritual men in the Old Testament had more than one wife. But I do not think God was ever in favor and never was just overlooked it and allowed it. I think just by the pain and suffering that all of these families went through shows that God is not in favor of a polygamous marriage. Amen. Every one of the marriages in the Bible that had more than one wife had severe problems with their family. Their children had problems, couldn't stand each other, hated each other, and some of them are still fighting to this day against each other. Just look at David's family. Man, that is a sad thing. And most of those problems are probably just because he had more than one wife. So no, don't be thinking that more than one wife is a good idea. That is not smart. This man, Job, had a loving family. He had 10 children. They were all eating with the older brother. They had a good family. They were all united together. But guess what? They lost everything. Yeah. All the kids died in the same day. The house just crumbled and killed them all, crushed them all. They lost all their wealth. They lost all their animals, all their herds, stolen and taken and just everything, lost everything they had and everything they had worked for. This marriage that they had been building, everything they had been working for, they lost it. You know, Job's wife went through a whole lot. In fact, to me, it is very surprising that she waited this long to say something foolish. She waited till she had lost everything they had worked for. And not only that, after that, Job gets sick, and now he's got all these problems with his own body, and she can't even take care of him, help him out. She has lost everything, and she waited all the way to this time to say something foolish. Now that is quite amazing. Most of us just start saying foolish things whenever we break a fingernail. So this woman was quite amazing. And she says in Job 2:9, she finally gets, because hey, who can blame her for saying these things? Who can blame her for feeling this way? Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. You're still holding on to those values that you have deep inside and loving God and not blaming God and not being mad at God. And you just come on, Job, just give up. You don't think that hurt Job? Yeah. He's at his weakest moment. And his wife comes and says some hard things. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? You know, Job said some hard words back to her. Now, some people might think he was yelling them at her. You stupid woman! What are you saying? I personally don't think that's how Job reacted. I think Job was a very calm, intact person who had self-control. He did not lash out to God right away. I think he was in control of himself. And I think he reasoned with his wife. He really did reason with his wife. But it doesn't make what his words were any easier to take. He said, "You're speaking like a foolish woman. You're speaking like a foolish woman." And you know, I think after the fact, after everything, his wife learned what he was trying to teach her. She saw what he said and she saw how he lived and his actions, and I think she was convinced. We can receive good from God and we can also receive evil from God. I think she was convinced. And you know, I think this is a really good example of a good marriage and a good discussion that you can have. I think we need to learn how to teach. Can't we learn how to talk to each other? Can't we learn how to, hey, let's have some edifying discussions. How about that? Let's actually bring some good arguments, well thought out, well planned out, and let's talk to each other. Let's build each other up with what we're saying instead of pulling and tearing each other apart. How about we learn to teach each other? And yes, husband, you can learn from your wife. You can allow her to teach you some things. We should learn how to teach, and we should learn how to be taught. Amen. I think you should value her judgment. After all, she did pick you, didn't she? Amen. Or maybe that's why you don't really value her judgment. You know that wasn't a good idea. Anyway, so the purpose is to build, not to destroy. So don't fight. Stop fighting. Why are you trying to tear each other apart? Y'all are both screaming, but the only ones that can hear anything are the neighbors. You're digging up the past and trying to shame each other. You're out of control and emotional and oversensitive. Stop fighting. Stop having bad fights. Have good fights. Whatever you want to call it, however you want to make it feel good to you. You need to learn how to talk to each other and work things out and discuss things. You want the wife to be sad to see you leave, right? And you want the wife, or you want the husband to be really glad to come home. You want him to really want to come home. That's how you want a marriage. A soft answer turneth away wrath. That would help a lot of us out. So build your marriage. Seek to have a good marriage. It's going to take some building. Now you need to build your marriage upon reality. You know, we with social media and everything like that, it's like we esteem and we value, we think highly of things that are not even real. We're not really living in reality. It's all a facade. It's all just an exterior thing that everybody's showing. And yet, that's what we look to and we think, yeah, that's how it needs to be. And, you know, false expectations can really kill marriages. And coming, when we're talking about false expectations about marriages, some of us are way out in outer space. We're just, we have expectations that are not even close to reality. You know, when you get married, you're probably thinking, oh man, we're going to be rich. We're going to be healthy. There's going to be no arguments. We're going to have all the answers. We're just going to be a perfect match. And our marriage is going to be so relaxing. Yeah. I know all you that are married are laughing at that. The truth is, your marriage is going to look like a lot of hard work. You're going to save money. And then you're going to have sickness come, and then you're going to lose a lot of money. You're going to have no answers. You're going to be lost. Like, what are we supposed to do? You don't know. There's going to be more work. There's going to be little vacations. you're going to have hardly any rest. That's more like the reality. And guess what? Even through all that grim reality and hard things that you can go through in a marriage, y'all can both at that one moment or another just smile at the camera and take a picture. Because every time a camera gets in front of you, you smile, right? And you take a picture. And that's what you're posting on social media. And that's what you're looking at when y'all are fighting and saying, well, they're always on vacation and having fun. Well, they're always smiling in their pictures and we're always fighting. Build your marriage upon reality. Stop pretending. Stop looking at other people thinking they have the perfect marriage. Because anybody can put on a facade and pretend like they have a perfect marriage when all they're doing is posting pictures looking happy. And you need to stop pretending that you have a perfect marriage, that everything is so beautiful. You don't want a marriage that is fake. You want a fair marriage that is real. It's like debt. It will come back to bite you later on. You do all this pretending to, I want people to think that we're doing so great, and so I'm going to put on a show, and I'm going to make everybody think I'm rich, and make everybody think we're wealthy and happy and everything. And the truth is, in the back burner, everything's going wrong, and everything's bad between y'all. What good does that do? Who cares if you show yourself off as great to everybody else? If you're just pretending, it will come back to hurt you. Another thing you can have false expectations on is, maybe you've heard this one, having kids is going to fix everything. You know, a lot of people think that. Boy, is that a false expectation. If you're having real problems in your marriage and you just can't stand each other and you're thinking, well, we just need a kid. And once we have a child, boy, it's going to be something that we both love. And it's going to unite us. Oh, it's going to be so great. That's a false expectation. You just, marriage, it means there's two different people that are living together. And nothing will bring out your differences like raising children. Once y'all both have to talk to each other about how we're going to raise this child, the differences really come out. I tell you, me and Ani, we didn't have that many troubles or difficulties in our marriage until we got kids. And then it was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. What do you mean? Marriage will really bring out the differences. I'm sorry, kids will really bring out the differences in your marriage. Yes. Yeah, it's all, that's right. That's true. Jack comes up to us and he starts playing the ukulele and he's like, oh, you are my sunshine, my only sunshine. And Audie's heart just melts. Oh, how beautiful. He is so cute. Oh. And I'm looking at him. I'm thinking, your finger's in the wrong spot. You're strumming wrong. What are you doing? And she's thinking, oh, I got to send this to everybody and show him how adorable he is. And I'm thinking, no, he's not ready yet. This is embarrassing. Don't sin anything. We're different. We think differently. That is marriage. You are both different people. And it is hard to get two different people to live in the same house and spend all the time they can with each other. But that should be what a marriage is like. Y'all should be spending all the time y'all can with each other. That's what a marriage is about. But that means it's going to be difficult because y'all are very different. Y'all are very different. Differences, differences, differences. You know, Karen gave us some advice when we got married. And she told Adi and I, she said, learn to laugh. And that was it. That was all her advice. Learn to laugh. But I've been thinking about that a lot. And you know, it's like, man, that's true. You need to learn to laugh. A lot of these little differences that y'all can just fight about, and it just makes you mad, it annoys you to death, and it just brings out all these problems that y'all have, you could probably just take a different outlook on it, and you could learn to laugh, and y'all could love each other. Instead of just hating each other over the little differences, these stupid little differences that y'all have. Learn to laugh. I thought that was some good advice. You know, women have false expectations about men, just like men have false expectations about women. You know, men think, man, she's going to be beautiful. She's going to have the perfect body. And you know what? She's going to eat anything she wants, and she's never going to get fat. She's not going to be conceited. No. Her good looks aren't going to make her think she's wonderful. She's going to have a really great character, be very humble. She's going to have a serving heart, and she's always going to be respectful. I'll give you some advice. Don't always go for the prettiest girl. Prettiest girls sometimes have a lot more problems, okay? Get yourself an ugly one. Oh, I'm sorry. Just kidding, there are no ugly ones. How about this, right? These are women's false expectations. Oh, he's going to be smart and handsome. He's going to be strong and brave. He's going to be a defender. He's going to be willing to stand up for me when somebody comes and talks bad to me. He's going to be willing to fight for me when somebody wants to hurt my kids. But he's never going to raise his voice at me. He's going to respect me. He's going to be a hard worker. He's not going to give in to his lusts and momentary feelings. And he's always going to consider my feelings. You can't have everything you want.
That's right.
Not all men can be this guy, right? There are very few of us in the world. Listen, you need to live within your reality. Hey, you think he's not going to have any rough edges? You want a man that can actually stand up for you, and he's going to be willing to, if a guy comes over and tries to hurt you and touch you, he's going to be willing to stand up and punch him down? You think he's not going to have some rough edges around him? He's never going to raise his voice? Man, you might just have some false expectations. I think you should want a man that can just sometimes be a little rough. Because you want him to be a little rough when that time comes that he needs to be. So just live in some reality. You need to build upon reality. And in this reality, you don't need to compare your wife to the Playboy magazine girl that's over there. You can actually just love the wife that you have. And you can think she is the most beautiful thing there is. In reality. You know, I remember speaking to a guy in Mexico, and he told me that his wife was the most beautiful thing there was. And I looked at her. And I'm just going to leave it at that. She looked like a homegrown carrot. Was not, you know, the prettiest thing like he was talking about. But he really thought so. But that's the truth about all of us. It should be. Listen, all of us... Who are we? You think we're all good looking? No, we're not. You think you're the greatest thing? No, you're not. But hey, if that's your reality, love it. Live with it. Amen. Learn to make that the greatest thing you know.
That's right.
Same thing with women. They can say, oh, my husband is just the greatest thing. And I've heard them yell at her where it makes me cringe. Because they live within their reality. And you should. Live within your reality. You know, the truth is you probably have close to what you deserve.
Good point.
You have a screamer? Have you ever considered how hard it is to reason with you? Maybe you need to think about that. You say, well, she has no respect for me. Well, yeah, you're a little piece of garbage. Of course she has no respect for you. See, I'm a great marriage counselor. Anybody comes to me, they really get united because they hate me after we talk. You need to build your marriage based on reality. Very important. Very important. Because if you're expecting something that just is not true, and you're looking at all these things that are false, then you're never going to be happy. You're never going to be satisfied. And you're always going to think that it's a problem with somebody else. And it's not. You just have to live in reality.
Amen.
And make the best with what you have and work on yourself. Work on yourself. Listen, if you are a hothead, maybe you need to work on how you speak to your wife.
That's right.
And if you're very timid and always consider your wife's feelings and never are harsh, never are rash, maybe you need to start preparing yourself for when you're going to have to defend your wife against somebody. You just never know. I don't know what you need to work on, but you need to work on something. So base yourself upon reality and work and fix what you need to fix. Okay. Now, so that's the first point. Build on reality. Second is, you need to build your marriage on the solid foundation. It is important for any marriage to have common values. It is important for any marriage to have common values. But let me tell you what the common value of a Christian marriage should be. It should be Christ. Oh, that sounds so cliche. Well, maybe it does, but it needs to move beyond being just a good phrase, and it needs to be reality. Christ does need to be the center of your relationship. The truth is, Christ is the center of your life. I mean, if you're a Christian, it should be this way. Christ should be the center of your life. There should be nothing more important to you than Christ. You should think there's nothing else worth living for than Christ.
Amen.
That should be the center of your reality. Now, if you don't believe in God, you are not going to agree with this point, obviously. But there is someone more important than your husband. And there is someone more important to please than your wife. And that's Christ. And when two Christians can have this value and come into marriage with this value, you've got a good foundation. You've got a good foundation. Christ should be the value that you both hold above everything else. And if that's not how it is, that's what you need to fix. Y'all need to fix that. How do you fix that? Well, fix your spiritual life. Fix yourself. If Christ is not the center of your life, you need to fix that. And your spouse will probably soon follow. Just like Peter tells us, right? If you have Christ as your center, your spouse will probably follow you soon. And we'll see that is how it should be. Y'all need to be spiritual and follow Christ. And He needs to be the center of your marriage. And if you have not chosen a spouse yet, you need to find a spiritual one. You need to find a believer. Do not settle for anything else. Don't settle for a non-believer. This is a recipe for disaster. Don't do it. Find yourself a good spiritual person to marry. Don't ruin your life, Christian. You know, talking about false expectations, I gave Adi no false expectations, okay? I told her I was not going to be rich. I told her I was going to take her away from her city, from her parents, to be a missionary with me, and she was not going to get to see them a lot. I told her that she was going to raise kids, she was going to serve the church, and she was going to take care of me. I never hinted to her that I was a romantic. Never. In fact, when I proposed to her, I went to her work and I said, hey, you remember that marriage stuff we were talking about? You want to give it a shot with me? She looked over at me and she said, sure. And kept working. We went home to tell her parents that we were engaged, and they were so excited. They hugged her, they hugged me, and they said, have y'all hugged each other yet? And we looked at each other and we were like, No, we haven't. And you know what? I advise every man to do it that way. Now, we would probably be extinct by now if you try to do it that way. But you know what? I knew one thing, that the way I did it would only attract one kind of woman. A spiritual woman. I can guarantee you she did not marry me for any other reason. I knew she was a spiritual woman. But now I can show her all kinds of love and affection and be romantic, and she's just thrilled because I gave her no false expectations. I didn't make her those promises. But our marriage was not based on that. I knew she had Christ as the center of her universe. She wanted to serve Christ, and she knew I wanted to serve Christ. And that is our foundation, and I am thankful to God because with a solid foundation, the building is safe. Because selfishness must be put aside. You see, Christians should be used to putting themselves to one side. That's why Christians' marriages should be an example to the whole world, because we should be used to saying, hey, it's not about me, it's about somebody else, because we have that experience with Christ. But if we don't have that experience with Christ, we might not have that experience with our husband, with our wife, and so we might just be in trouble. But if you have Christ as the center of your universe and you're used to saying, well, too bad for my feelings, I'm going to do what Christ says. I know I'm tired. I know I got stuff to do, but I'm going to church. I know I've got all these things, but Christ is my life and I'm going to live for Him. If you're used to doing that, you're going to be able to live in marriage and not think and always put yourself first. And that's what makes a good marriage. Put yourself to one side. So you need to get a good foundation. You need to get a solid foundation. Yes, we have struggles just like any other marriage. She is very annoying. Spiritual people usually are very annoying. But hey, you need a strong, solid foundation. You want a strong, solid foundation because on top of that solid foundation, you need to build your marriage with structure. Don't you want to build with an architectural planning and a good engineer to show you all the things that needs to be done on your structure? Or do you just want to go build a house yourself without any planning and see how it holds up? No, you need to have a good structure. You need somebody that knows what they're doing. And guess what? God is the one that gives you a structure for how your marriage should be built.
Amen.
God designed it, and He gives you, and He even gives you an example of how it should be built. And He Himself gave Himself for the church and says, listen, this is how it's supposed to be. He gives you a complete structure for how your marriage should look. And the only way you can build according to that structure is if you have a good foundation. But if you don't care about what God says and what God thinks, then you're not going to be able to build with this strong structure. Marriage is God's design. And one of the purposes of marriages is to be a picture of Christ and the church. Now, I do want to just say one thing. If you've got a husband that provides for you, if you've got a husband that actually provides for you, and he isn't always getting drunk, he's not sleeping around, he provides, and he doesn't beat you, you should count your blessings. You really should. A lot of women suffer from this, and they have nothing else they can do about it. So if you have this kind of a husband, you should really count your blessings. And men, if you've got a wife... Well, if you've got a wife, consider yourself blessed. Okay? We'll leave it at that. Now back to we should have a blueprint, right? Here's a quick architectural blueprint for what it should look like. Now I don't have a lot of time to really go through all these. But hey, let me just read some verses. Men, what should a man look like? That aged man, I'm going to be reading from Titus, 1 Peter... And if you want to talk to me afterwards to get the references, we can. that aged men should be sober, grave, sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered.
Amen.
You need to structure your life after that. Men, strive to be that person.
Amen.
Forget about what your wife should be and needs to be and needs to change. You be what you need to be.
Amen.
How about women? The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Be in subjections unto your own husbands. You should be chaste with a conversation coupled with fear. You should adorn the inward, not the outward. How about, what if we had men that were serious and mature and that wine wasn't the way they went to get comfort and looked for joy? It was in their wife, and they weren't looking at strange women. They had their focus on their wives.
Amen.
That would be a man. How about an honest, hard worker, not a striker? He was self-controlled and patient and kind,
right,
seeking her good. That would be good. Women looking and working on the inside, not just the outside, their purity, they're modest, self-controlled, full of love and kindness, sober, submissive, homemakers. We're not going to be able to keep going in all those. But there is a pattern, there is a structure. You can look at it, you can read it. You know what? You should finish the home off that you're building in marriage with some adorning, some embellishment. Don't you want it to look good? How about giving it some curb appeal? You put a lot of focus on the structure and the foundation. Now how about making it look good? You know what? This is an important part. It is supposed to look good, and it is supposed to look enjoyable. And the little things do matter. You can make your marriage just a lot better by doing some simple little things. For example, I love to mix my coffee with, metallic spoon, a metal spoon. You know, whenever you pour the creamer in the coffee, that powder creamer, it has a pitch to it, the coffee does. And as you mix it, the pitch actually changes. Ding, 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 ding. That's what it sounds like. And I love it. I love hearing that. I want to hear how it does that. But you know what? That drives Adi crazy. Oh, man, it drives her crazy. So I bought some plastic spoons. And when she's around, I use a plastic spoon, and you can't hear anything. And it makes me sad every time I use a plastic spoon. But it makes her happy. And that actually just makes things very enjoyable. And you know, if you're getting too comfortable, I can go use a metal spoon, you know, shake things up a little bit. But little things can matter. Little things can help. These are not monumental things. And if these are your only problems, then you've got a pretty good marriage. You've got a great marriage. If your problems are all these little things that are embellishment, that are adorning, that are curbside appeal, if that's your problem, then you're doing pretty good. But hey, you can make these things even better. You can make your house look really nice too, on the outside. It's sad that too many marriages are talking about divorce over these petty little things.
Right.
Over these little things that are not essential. Yet that's what they're talking about divorce over. That's sad. Really is sad. Too many people, and in fact, it's interesting that so many people are actually looking to people thinking they have great marriages when all they have are these little adornments on the outside. You need to be careful with what you think a really good marriage is. It starts with foundation and it starts with structure. Those are the important things in marriage. Don't just look at the cover-ups. So the conclusion, how is your marriage building? Listen, all marriages continually need work to be done. Maintenance needs to be done. No matter how old, how long you've been married. But do you have foundational problems? That's going to be a real task. It's going to be hard to fix. It's going to be serious. But you can get it right. You can get it done. It can be accomplished.
Amen.
Just get right with God. Get right with God. You're a Christian, you need to be right with God. If you've got foundational problems, you need to get right with God. If you've got structural problems, don't keep using quick fixes that simply hide the problem in order for you to look good to everybody else. Fix the actual structural problems. You might have to rip out and tear down some things and fix the bones. But fix the real problems. Get the structure. And you can get that from God's Word. Have you built a marriage with a solid foundation and you have a good structure on it? Well, maybe it's time to make that marriage look good. And work on these little things, embellishments and adorning things. But I'll tell you what, every one of us has something to work on. Don't focus on the other person. Don't look at everybody else.
That's right. Amen.
Work on yourself. Are you interested in having a good marriage? And will you put out the effort that it takes?
Amen.
God bless you.